This morning I've picked a lesson from the book of Zechariah. If you want to be turning there in your Bible, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. The title of my lesson this morning is called In That Day, Malachi chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. If you would be turning there with me, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. In that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic, and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open. When I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness, then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves, and they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. In that day the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So this verse that we read, Zechariah the prophet, is coming to the people and prophesying to them, telling them about the future of Israel and the people of the Lord, or God's people. We pay special attention to the phrase in that day, or on that day, some translations say, that spiritual Jerusalem shall be delivered. Those that follow the Lord shall be saved, and the Lord shall defend them, they shall stand in their place. And again, this is in a spiritual context. So this prophecy, in verse 1, the Lord who founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within them, it's a reminder, lest anyone question the ability of the Lord to execute these prophecies, let him remember that the creator of the universe, and which is God, by his own wisdom and his own power, shall deliver them. So verse 1 is a reassurance that God, who created all these things, will help them. Verses 2 through 4, the expression in that day occurs 17 times in the last three chapters of the book of Zechariah, chapters 12 through 14, and points to the same period as indicated by the four earlier references, which we won't have time to read, in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16, and Zechariah 11, verse 11. Zechariah seems consistently to use this term in a messianic context in which Christ serves as king and priest. And when people become the children of God under the new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, during the messianic era, Jerusalem stands for the spiritual city composed of these newborn citizens. So Zechariah is prophesying of a coming kingdom through the Messiah. Now, obviously, it would not be an earthly kingdom. It would be a spiritual kingdom. But it is clear that when Zechariah uses this phrase in that day, he's referring to the coming Messiah. The prophecies of this chapter 12 predict that all attacks against Jerusalem, that is spiritually the Lord's church, will leave her unscathed. The church is a kingdom which cannot be moved, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Enemies who have tried to destroy or abolish this spiritual Jerusalem have found it a cup of trembling, verse 2, or a burdensome stone, verse 3, and astonishment has filled their hearts, according to verse 4, because the enemies go reeling in defeat. So no matter what Satan throws at the Lord's church, no matter how much temptation, no matter how many enemies or persecution, God will save those of his church. A study of the book of Revelation verifies this truth. The mighty Roman Empire could not destroy the kingdom of Christ, although Rome was backed by Satan and all the forces of spiritual wickedness. God's people have been and shall continue to be victorious with Christ, who is both Lord of lords and King of kings. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. And history bears this out. The Roman Empire would exert all that it has to persecute the church, that is, to wipe out Christianity. And the persecution was not only from Rome, but it was also from the Jews. And from that persecution, we have the diaspora, that is, Christians that are spread out throughout all the known world. Because of that persecution, the word of God, that is, the gospel, is spread to all the known world by men like Paul and many, many others. Verses 5 through 9 tell us that Jerusalem will be a stronghold and shall defeat all enemies who come against her. The Lord will be the defender of Jerusalem, and the inhabitants will glorify the Lord and not themselves. Even the feeble will be as strong as the mighty King David. And again, this is just an example, and a spiritual example, because the Lord will be their source of power. So even the weakest among Christians, according to this prophecy, would be as strong as David. And we're talking about spiritually. Because they rest their faith, their trust, and their hope in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continuing on, I can get this to work. Chapter 12, verses 10 through chapter 13, verse 1. Verse 10 of chapter 12 continues, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. In that day the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves." Skipping down to verse chapter 13, verse 1. "In that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and all uncleanness. In that day the Spirit of God's grace and a foundation for salvation will be available." In chapter 12, verses 10 through 14, which we just read, "The Lord will pour on the house of David the spirit of grace. This divine, unmerited favor will cause them to look on him and seek that which is great, which grace provides." Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "They pierced him through rejection of Jesus Christ, but upon conversion they will mourn over his death and the suffering they caused him by their own sin." Isaiah chapter 53, 3 through 6, describing the suffering one, Jesus Christ, and that God poured upon Jesus all of the grief and the anguish, the suffering for our sins. This prophecy is also quoted in John chapter 19, verse 37, and is specifically applied to Christ. So Zechariah chapter 12 is clearly referring to the Christ, the coming Messiah. This mourning will be found in all families, as was described later in that chapter 12, even as the land mourned when King Josiah was mortally wounded in the Valley of Megiddo in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 20 through 25. Families of royalty, of priesthood, as well as those of the most humble, shall mourn. And we see that today. People remember Jesus Christ's death and his suffering, just as this prophecy foretold. And we saw that in the New Testament in the first century. All families from all nations would come to mourn over Jesus Christ's suffering and his death for their sins. Forgiveness of sin is made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, a fountain for sin and uncleanness will be opened. When we think about what a glorious nature this prophecy had, and the effect that it would have on Jerusalem, when it would suffer all of the calamity and the persecution that came upon it, not just in the days of Zechariah, not just when Babylon took them away in captivity, but specifically in the New Testament, this prophecy would probably be referred to and read often to the churches, that this persecution that they were suffering by Rome, by the Jews, was foretold. But what a glorious nature that the Messiah, who came down and died, opened up this fountain and allowed not only the Jews to have forgiveness of sin, but all nations to receive that forgiveness. So Zechariah's prophecy in that day is something I want to key in on. And what I've done is I've broken down every verse where Zechariah says in that day. We're going to take just a couple minutes and we're going to summarize everywhere he says in that day, because it would have brought them a lot of hope that the coming Messiah would bring. It brought a lot of hope to the Christians, knowing that God would preserve them even if they died in their persecution, that God would save their souls. What kind of hope that brings us today, that even if we're persecuted, even if we die, we are saved, that is, our souls are saved. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11, which I referred to earlier, in that day many nations would be joined to the Lord, and they shall be my people. So the Lord opens it up to all nations. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, in that day he will remove iniquity, shall call, and shall call every man his neighbor. And when we think about this idea that your sins can be completely forgiven, in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice an animal. It was a sacrificial system in order that God would remove their iniquity. But it would be the blood of Jesus Christ that would forgive man's sins, not only in the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. In that day, the Lord shall save them, when the king shall come. And the Jews were looking forward to this coming Messiah. And when the king came, that is Jesus Christ, only a few would recognize him for who he is. And even till this day, there are few people who will recognize Jesus as Lord and King. In that day, that beauty would be broken, according to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 11. That is, the old covenant, the Old Testament, would be broken, would come to fruition at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And all the Old Testament prophecy would be fulfilled in Christ's coming and Christ's crucifixion. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, which we read, in that day Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone and a cup of trembling to all the nations around it. In dealing with this Jesus, they would have to answer. If it's not today, it will be in the day of judgment. For every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess Jesus as Lord. Chapter 12, verse 4. In that day the Lord will smite every horse with astonishment, and rider with madness. In that day, chapter 12, verse 6, the clans of Judah shall devour all people round about. Again, this is in a spiritual context. This isn't a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. Chapter 12, verse 8 of Zechariah, in that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. When we think about when the Romans came in around AD 70 to destroy Jerusalem, Jesus had warned the Christians, when you see this happening, you need to flee because there's coming certain destruction. I don't know that that's what this is referring to. However, we do know in a spiritual context that the Lord will deliver all of the saints, even if they do die. They will have the second resurrection. Also, chapter 12, verse 8, even the feeble shall be as David. The Lord will defend, will protect even the smallest Christian, even the youngest in their faith. The Lord will defend and will save. Chapter 12, verse 9, the Lord will seek to destroy all nations that come up against him. No nation can stand against the Lord. No nation can stand against the gates of his kingdom. Not even the gates of Hades can prevail over Christ's kingdom or shake its foundation. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 11, in that day will be a day of mourning because of him whom they pierced. We will look back upon the Christ who suffered on the cross, and we mourn because he bore the stripes and he was crucified for our sins. And we mourn not just physical tears, but we mourn spiritually because of the suffering that Jesus had to do to save us from our sins. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, God promised and Zechariah prophesied that a fountain will be opened for sin and uncleanness, that all could come and partake and receive forgiveness of their sins. And all the uncleanliness of their lives, God would remember no more by this fountain that is Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross would be open to all nations. And it would be free-flowing. God would give of it freely by his grace and by his mercy. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 4, the prophet shall be ashamed of his vision because they fail. And again, I'm just summarizing a lot of these very quickly. If you just joined us, I appreciate you coming in. We're talking about Zechariah and the prophecy of Jesus that would be coming, that is the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, in that day the Lord stands on the Mount of Olives in protection of his people. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6, in that day will be a day of distress, neither completely dark nor clear. Chapter 14, verse 8, in that day living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Again, this is all prophecy, and all of this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming to the earth. Chapter 14, verse 9, in that day the Lord shall be king over all the earth, one Lord, his name is one. Chapter 14, verse 13, in that day a curse upon those who war against Jerusalem. Chapter 14, verse 20, in that day will be holy to the Lord and shall be on the bells of the horses. Again, prophetic speech, but in a spiritual context, so not literal, not physical. Chapter 14, verse 21, in that day no more Canaanite, no more stranger or unclean in the house of the Lord. Only those who enter into Christ's kingdom, according to the way that the Bible describes, they will no longer be unclean, they will no longer be a stranger, they will no longer have sin. Their uncleanliness will be cleansed, their sin will be forgiven, and they shall be no longer a stranger, but a friend to Christ, a brother. And that's important for us to understand. Those who enter into Christ's kingdom, according to this prophecy, will have accomplished and will be brother to Christ. These prophecies predict that all attacks against Jerusalem shall leave her unscathed. She will stand as the city of God in the midst of his people. The coming Messiah. We read in chapter 13, verses 2 through 6, God has promised this Messiah. Continuing on in our reading, chapter 13, verse 2, of Zechariah. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. And if anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him shall say to him, You shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And this and his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. On that day, or in that day, depending on your translation, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put out a hairy cloak. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth. And if one asks him, What are these wounds on your back? He will say, The wounds I received in the house of my friends. Chapter 13, verse 2, In that day, idolatry across the land will perish. Not out of the earth, but out of the land that is in the rule of Christ. God would no longer tolerate his people, that is spiritual Israel, to follow after or worship any idol. Therefore, God says, I will purge idolatry, not out of the earth, but his people, his spiritual Israel, no longer will follow idols in the rule of Christ. The true church will bow only to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is head over all things to the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Prophets who receive inspiration from God will also cease, because once the full gospel of salvation is revealed and confirmed by miracles, by gifts of healing and gifts of tongues, those will confirm the gospel, and there will be no more need for inspired revelation. So once all of the gospel is revealed, it's all written down, it's all in the New Testament, then so also shall any further inspired revelation. There will be no more revelations from God to any man or to any angel concerning his gospel. And so also will miracles and gifts of healing or gifts of prophecy or gifts of speaking in tongues, these also shall cease. Because there's no longer a need to confirm the gospel message. So once the full gospel is revealed, so also will miracles cease. And that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Another study for another day. I forgot to flip the slide there. Unclean spirits will also pass out of the land. God allowed unclean spirits in Judah and Jerusalem in order that his Christ and the apostles could cast them out to confirm their teaching was from God, that it was inspired. Unclean spirits will no longer possess men as they once did. Instead, the power of Christ over the evil spirits will have been confirmed. And we see that in the New Testament. Christ cast out demons. His apostles and those disciples with the gifts could also cast out demons. But once the full gospel was revealed, those demons that could possess people were restricted and could no longer possess people. It was no longer necessary to confirm the words that they spoke were the gospel or were inspired. Verse 3 of chapter 13. False prophets will easily be recognized. After the gospel is fully revealed, there will no longer be a need for latter-day revelation. Therefore, all who claim to have a prophecy from God during these days will be speaking lies. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The father and mother of the false prophet would bear witness against him, thereby pronouncing him worthy of death. We could probably speak at length today of false prophets or those who claim latter-day revelations after the gospel has been fully revealed. They are simply false. We have the complete word of God. Everything that we need to know according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where it says all scripture is inspired of by God and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And there in verse 17 where it says that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto all good works, That tells us everything that we need to know is right here in the Bible, that we can be thoroughly equipped unto all good works. We don't need any other further revelation. We don't need any further latter-day revealing of the gospel, because it's all contained in Scripture. And the Bible tells us. Continuing on, verses 4 through 6 of chapter 13, he cannot deceive the people either by his message or by the garment he wears. And we see that today, don't we? We see these pious prophets or these pious priests who claim to have further revelations from God. And people look at them and their attire and they say, oh, look at this person. They must be speaking some revelation from God. But he says, be warned. These false prophets, these that wear these special clothing, and the example there is given of the hairy garment, but you could almost apply it to almost any special garment that people claim further revelation from God. We are warned not to listen to them. Continuing on, chapter 13, verses 7. I'll read there for a little bit. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, if you'd like to read with me there. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire, and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Verses 7 through 9 that we just read, the shepherd is smitten, and that is, the Christ is crucified. He's our shepherd. He's crucified and is smitten. Two-thirds of the flock are given up to death. Jesus quoted this and applied it to the scattering of his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 and 32. Also in Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Zechariah prophesies once Jesus is crucified that his disciples would scatter the flock. This is another proof that in that day that Zechariah is prophesying is talking about an era of time beginning with the coming of Christ rather than a point in time at the end, as in some day of judgment. After the death and resurrection of Christ, the disciples were greatly persecuted, and a number of disciples was greatly reduced in the first century. Some were crucified. Some gave up their faith. Others perhaps gave it up for a while and then returned later. But nonetheless, the numbers were greatly reduced. And we have a depiction of that with Saul, who went from house to house to house, arresting Christians, dragging them before the Jewish courts and putting them to death. Some were stoned, some were imprisoned, but it wreaked havoc on the early church. And that was just one description of just Saul. There was probably others. But nonetheless, the numbers here, according to Zechariah, were greatly reduced. And I don't know that it's a literal reduction by a certain percentage, but certainly the prediction became true. Chapter 14, let's continue on at verse 1. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as when he fights on the day of battle. And on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that no one half of the mountain shall move northward, and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14. Jerusalem, that is the spiritual city of God, will be tested by the nations which will come against it. The thought introduced by the preceding verse continues here as the enlargement is made about persecution against the sheep, that is God's people. The people of the Lord will be besieged, mistreated, and many killed. But though the whole world makes assault against him, a residue, that is a remnant, will always stand, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Daniel is another prophet who foretold of war with the saints in Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. This prophecy coincides with the message of the book of Revelation. In verses 3 through 5, it says the Lord will fight for his people. If this passage is to be understood literally, then you would have to argue some other premillennialist argument, which we are not arguing. However, there is symbolism here that is used in what's called apocalyptic literature, that is, some type of end-time prediction. One can understand the picture of security given to the people of God through Jesus Christ, who carries out the purpose of the Father. If we rely on God to defend us from our enemies, that is Satan, that is the spiritual beings that would have us cast down, God will defend us. If we are faithful to him, if we put all of our trust in him, he will defend us. That brings us a certain amount of security, certain amount of peace in our mind, knowing that God has our back and that he will help us in our calamity. He will help us in the day of trouble. He will give peace to us even when we're persecuted. That brings us peace and security in our mindset. Well, we're about out of time, so I appreciate your kind attention this morning. I've not spoken this morning about what it takes to become a Christian, but Jesus clearly defined that in John chapter 3, verse 5, when he was speaking to Nicodemus. He says, "Unless a man is born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into my kingdom." Zechariah foretold that this New Testament, this new Messiah that would come, would suffer and would die for our sins. That is Jesus dying on the cross. If you are willing and want to become a Christian this morning, we have water prepared and we can baptize you this morning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to wash away your sins, to become a Christian, that is to put on Christ. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life and you need to confess that sin, we can pray with you and pray for you this morning. If you would stand and let's sing, please come forward at this time if you're in any way subject.